Amazing service we had so far. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Absolutely. Too late now to thank our children and Sunday school teachers, but they did an amazing job. And it's so encouraging to see so many. Can you guess how many children we have in this church? 50? Nah. You little faced, you know. 70. Well, I've just learned they prepare 130 gifts, Christmas gifts for our children. So I assume we have 130. Amazing. Let's pray they will stay around. They will become believers and they will accept Jesus Christ and they will stay in this church, and if this is going to happen, I can only say the future of our church is bright. Before I'm going to read a few verses from the Bible and share a few words with you, I just feel like I should encourage you, some of you at least, those prayer warriors, to pray for me every single time I preach, and especially today too. Last Sunday evening, during our carol service, Danis Madoyo actually encouraged you to pray before I stepped on the stage. I didn't feel very well. I didn't mention that. On Saturday, we had an event, and we mingle around, and I'm pretty sure we exchanged some viruses and bugs. Sunday, I felt a little bit weak. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, even worse. I told Elena, since I was there on the chair, that I'm not feeling well, and my mouth was so dry, I felt like I've eaten at least a kilogram of salt. Hard to pronounce words. And on top of that, sometimes it's good to be honest with you and share these things. I felt such tremendous spiritual pressure that I had rarely encountered. During the sermon, I was struggling in my spirit and in my flesh. I can say that I almost identified 2 points from where that pressure came. And trying to preach, I was also praying. And I believe, I don't know, that somewhere midpoint of my sermon, some other people start praying because I experienced a breakthrough after the half part. And when I felt energized and ready to carry on, I had to finish. Although I feel a lot better in my flesh, we need to be aware that every single time we attempt to share God's word, someone is not happy. There will be means in which we'll try to oppose. That's why Spurgeon wasn't happy having people praying just before the service, but he had an army of warriors, of prayer warriors, of over 400 people at the basement of the church praying for him while he preached. They were not in the main building. While you are here, please pray for me. And not just for me, for those who preach the word. With this in mind, I invite you to open your Bibles in two specific parts. First of all, the Gospel of John. Some verses that I already read at least twice in two Sundays this month. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now we turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and living in a manger." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, so fully manifested in Jesus Christ. As we gather here, may the grace work powerfully among us. And as I deliver this sermon, I humbly pray for your wisdom and grace to be fully manifested through my words. Let it be none of me, but all of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sylvia already mentioned that we should pray for the peace of the world. It's the second Christmas we celebrate. Well, we know there are tough wars around the globe. Many wars throughout history. And I would like to invite you to think of some great invasions of humankind. There were many in history. We don't like wars. Look at the ways in which we human individuals with less power and greatness than God choose to invade an enemy-occupied land. And for us living in this country, think back 79 years ago, June 6th, 1944. Can you remember what happened? No? We call it the D-Day. I tend to forget the day, although I should not, because I was born on the 6th, but July, not June. However, I don't easily forget the year because it's the same year my mom was born, 1944. It can be classed as one of the most significant invasions in modern history. Remember how in early dawn, the greatest army the world had ever put together began to land and assemble on the beaches of Normandy. Almost 5,000 ships, carrying over 200,000 soldiers, came upon that Nazi captive continent. For days, men and supplies, heavy artillery, thousands of pounds of explosive were flown into this part of the world to assist this great invasion. Rumbling tanks, driving bombers, swiftly moving armies marked that D-Day. And in contrast, compare that day with Christmas. Because at Christmas, God chose to invade the world, this enemy-occupied land, but in a very unique and different way. The stage was set. The Bible says it was the fullness of time. The world had been in prison. Humankind had been caught in a web of sin and death, controlled by Satan and his network of forces and powers hostile to God and his people. God Almighty, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the Lord of all human history, the rightful sovereign of the earth, was about to invade this rebel-ruled world. He was about to come and conquer the greatest enemy, Satan, sin, death, and to triumph over the powers of evil. But how did he choose to do it? He could use one word, the same word that when he spoke, things came into existence. One word, and with one word to destroy all of his enemies. He could choose just to blow. Would have been enough. He could send an angel, one single angel. But he chose a very different way. Somebody called it the sleepy invasion. Sleepy invasion. And borrowing from this idea, I called my short sermon today, I entitled it, The Invasion of Grace. He chose to invade our world with grace. And we began to study about God's grace from the beginning of this month. We look at grace from different angles. We've learned that grace is the unmerited favor of God, unearned. We can do nothing to deserve it. It's His favor. We look at grace as God's riches on Christ's expense. And this is exactly what happened at Christmas. The only sound you hear that night is a gentle breathing of a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. A baby? A baby? A baby who came to conquer the whole world, to defeat Satan, sin, and death? Yes, this is God's plan. God invaded this planet, but he did so as a baby, as a man. And his invasion was a sleepy invasion, and this is the wonder of Christmas. Will we ever grasp the depths of this event? Lying in the cattle trough, in the cave that was used for a stable in Bethlehem of Judea, was God, the Lord of Lords. Here is history's turning point, the greatest event in all history. The only sign we have of it is a baby lying in a manger. Amazing. And I was reflecting during this week, and I wrote lots of devotion, posted them on Facebook. I came across this wonderful saying of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. A stable once had something inside that was bigger than our whole world. In that stable was God, who is bigger than the whole world. But the question is, why did God become a baby? A man? Because he loved me and he knew I needed a savior. Because he loved you and you were in need of a savior too. And I want to give you two reasons besides his love. Yes, we needed a savior, but we needed a savior that could identify with us, becoming like us. And that's what the Bible puts it. What we are talking about here is the creator, sustainer, taking on human flesh. We are talking about God himself walking in a lifetime and in our moccasins, in our shoes. We are talking about the very God of the universe crawling under our skin, coming into this world as a tiny baby, being nurtured in a family, in a home, experiencing everything you and I experience, being dependent on a mom, being dependent on her to be fed, to be looked after, to be cared. Throughout his life, we read in Hebrew that he experienced every single temptation as you and me. He identified with us. But it was not enough just to identify with us. We needed a Savior who can break the power of sin and guilt and death. As wonderful as that truth is, that he came to identify with me and you, it's not enough. Now we move to the heart of the Christmas message. As humans, we struggle with various hardships and disappointments and pain. And again, Sylvia mentioned about this during the prayer time. There are so many people in our congregation and in our world suffering. As she put it, they cannot fully enjoy Christmas. Although I may argue towards the end of the short message that we can still enjoy Christmas in the deepest suffering and darkness and struggles. You see, we needed a Savior who could break the power of sin and death. I mentioned about this only sign that we had. That was the sign pointed by angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not in nappies, but swaddling clothes. We may not comprehend the whole idea of what that means. And how did it happen that Mary actually had them with her? Oh, simply because we may think she expected, so she was prepared. Let me give you some more explanation to this fact. On those days, it was a common practice for every single Jew, a good Jew, to carry with them swaddling clothes, strips of clothes. And as a matter of fact, those of you who are planning to attend the service tomorrow morning on Christmas Day, please bring with you some strips of cloths. We are going to do something at the end with that. You can rip an old bed sheet or bring something that will symbolize, even pieces of paper if you like. Jew people used to carry these things with them because on those days, walking on streets, you can encounter, for example, dead bodies. And we know that according to the law, it was prohibited. And if you were to touch a dead body, you were considered unclean. So when they encounter dead bodies, rather than just avoiding it, they had to remove that body. And in order to protect them not to be unclean, they use these strips of clothes to remove the body, trying not to touch it. They also used strips of clothes at the burial of a dead body. Remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? He came out, you know, covered in these strips. He was also buried that way. Mary carried them with her too. Once, because of course, she thought she is going to deliver, so they might be useful. But here is something I've meditated this week. On those days, even if she could have this chance to be received in a manger, so not ending up in the stable, there were not many hospitals and midwives to assist. And often, mothers died during the process of giving birth. Mary knew her Bible, and she knew, for instance, that Rachel from the Old Testament, she died while she delivered her baby, where? In Bethlehem. So as a mother on those days, you could easily think, who knows how the whole thing will end up? I'd rather have those strips with me. And Jesus was covered in these strips of clothes. That was only a sign, but a sign that pointed to the fact that he is not just a baby. It's God who came to live among us forever and ever with a happy ending in our view, but he came to die. And he was covered in those strips of clothes even before his death, pointing to the fact that he came not only to be born in flesh like me, but to die for me, to bleed and to be buried. Because he is the only one who came to break the power of sin and guilt. I heard that once, a week before Christmas, in a parking lot of a supermarket, was such jam of cars, as often happens before Christmas. So a person struggled to find a space to find, you know, to park his car. So after many minutes and dozens of minutes looking to find a space, he finally goes in, busy store. There was long lines, crowded stores, rude people, and grossly inflated prices. So in this long queue, the man shouted, "They should kill the guy who started Christmas." A wise woman behind replied, "They did. They hung him on the cross." We did kill him. He came with an invasion of grace. And we did kill him. He came to die, but he rose from the dead and made Christmas joy available to all who receive him. To all who receive him. Even if this Christmas you may feel lonely, you may be bound in a bed, you may be in hospital, you may have a broken heart, you know what? You can still experience joy. That was the message of the angel. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Not just joy, but great joy. To those who are rich, to those who have no problems, to those who have no illness, to all. Because, you see, joy is far more than just a simple pleasure. Our kids, and we grown up maybe too, look so much further tomorrow to see what is under the tree. Will it be that gadget? Will it be that toy they expect? That will give us momentary pleasures. Even health may give us momentary pleasure. Even sharing a meal with dear ones is just a momentary pleasure. Joy transcends these experiences. Joy is far more. Joy doesn't come from the exterior things, not from the things we have in our hands, but from what we have in our heart. and only those who have received Jesus as King, as Savior, and accepted His grace, they will experience true joy this Christmas. Tomorrow I'm going to develop a lot more this whole idea of joy. Because I believe we live days in which even us Christians, those who accepted Jesus Christ, who belong to a church, who come to various services, and we know all this theory, you know what? We may not live a joyous life. We still try to find our joy in other things. And trust me, even if you may get all the riches of the world, all the friends from the world, everything, you will still not have a lasting joy except you have Jesus in your heart. So besides bringing some strips of clothes, tomorrow I invite you, those of you who are chess lovers, anyone? Yeah, maybe even if you have an old one, please pick your favorite piece from a chess board. It may be a pawn, it may be a bishop, it may be a knight, it may be a tower, whatever. Leave the king. Because I'm going to provide it for you tomorrow. But bring your favorite chess piece. And tomorrow we are going to have some fun together. And those of you who will come with one, you will go back with two. Those of you who may come with nothing, you will still go back with one in your pocket. And that one will be the King. He who come or who came to invade with grace, he is the King of grace. And while I find it fascinating in this study of grace for the last few weeks, although the whole Bible abounds with this notion, Old Testament and New Testament, especially in the letters, I discovered that Jesus, he never spoke, he never taught, he never preached anything about grace at all. In all the Gospels, you will never find Jesus preaching grace. You know why? Because he was the embodiment of grace. He was, he is the grace that I need every day. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. We're going to sing one final song while we're getting ready. A couple of things. Those who have participated in the secret angel thing, whatever you want to call it, experience, please make sure you pick up your final gift. And also, apparently we're meant to introduce ourselves to one another. So if you find the person who was your secret angel and say that you were their secret angel, that would be great. And then, are there refreshments today? I don't want to say the wrong thing. Yes, there are refreshments today, so please stay if you can. And I just want to share one final verse before we sing the final song. It's from John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's stand together as we sing our final song. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. Help us to share that with those we meet. Amen.
Amen.
Let's share the grace with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.